Good evening. Greet you all in the name of Jesus. Children, would you like another children's meeting tonight? Nah, I had one this morning. You don't need another one? Okay. Come on up, front row.
Other idols, maybe cars, or houses, or money. Listen to this. This is Psalm 135. It says, the idols of the heathen, that's the bad people, the idols are made of silver and gold and the work of men's hands. These idols have mouths. Can they talk? No, they can't talk. They have ears. Can they hear? No, they can't hear. They have eyes. Can they see? No, they can't see. And it says, the people that made them are like unto them. That's weird. It says, the people that make them, how do you think the people that make an idol are like an idol? Because spiritually, they can't see God, and they can't hear God, because they're worshiping something other than God. Does that make sense? And Samson, he went after what looked good. What happened to Samson? In a way, he became sort of like an idol to go to see. So, we need to put our trust in who? God. Can God see? Can God hear? Eyes, hear. And can he read? And can he talk? Yes. Yes. And so, if we worship the true God, we can see, hear, breathe, and talk. You think we'll be able to see through the talk? Yeah, we talked about knowing God this morning. And if we seek God, the true God, we'll know Him. But if we worship something that's not God, it says the people that make these idols are like them, and everyone that trusts in those idols are like them. Can we remember that? If you trust in something other than God, you will become like that. That's something to think about. We should have one good song. Do you know my God is so big? Do you? How big is your God?
Big.
Big? Okay, I want to hear how big your God is. Okay.
My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing like God can.
Turn with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And here we have something. We have a very familiar portion of Scripture. And the Israelites call it the Shema. And Shema means to hear. But it doesn't mean only to hear. The Shema means to hear and respond with action. So if you have a child and your child is misbehaving and you want him to Shema, that means you want him to not only hear your command or your reprimand, but you want that child to behave. I had a neighbor boy when I was growing up, and he had a little beagle dog. And this beagle dog could not Shema. I'm sure the beagle dog had perfect hearing faculties, but he could not hear and respond. Because we'd be in our backyard, and here would come, the beagle's name was Zeke. Zeke would come running across the backyard, and a few yards behind Zeke would come my neighbor boy, and he would have a leash and maybe a stick, and the beagle's just trotting. And the closer my neighbor boy got to Zeke, the faster he ran. And Zeke did not Shema. This portion of Scripture is quoted when this, it's actually taught as soon as a Jewish child can talk, they learn this. They recite it when they get up in the morning, when they go to bed at night. And if you're fortunate enough, you can recite this as you're dying. Okay, that's how special this portion of Scripture is. So let's read it. Deuteronomy 6, verse 3. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which you build not, and you will have houses full of goods which you filled not, and wells digs which you dig not, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you shall have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and swear by his name, and you shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. What's really interesting about this is it's written in the form of a contract of an ancient Eastern treaty. Okay, so we have Moses, right? He was royalty. And in those days, a superior king would go to a lesser king or lesser, less strong people and say, hey, look, let's make a contract. I will do this for you. I will take care of you. I will protect you. I will, and he would write this down. And here's what you will do for me. And so here, God is telling the children of Israel this. And he's saying, listen, you observe this, and I will take care of you. But be careful, because if you nullify this contract or this treaty, like, it's not going to go so well with you. So I don't want to look at the whole thing today, but what I want us to shema is that the Lord our God is one Lord. Okay? I want us to not just hear that, but to respond to that. The Lord our God is one Lord. And in Hebrew, the word one, right? So I have here, I have one cup of water, right? In Hebrew, one is more like a group of something. Does that make sense? So if God is a Trinity, it kind of really makes sense. The Lord your God is one Lord. He is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but he is one. You're going to worship one Lord. And then he says, you shall love that Lord with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. When Jesus quotes this in Mark, he adds your mind. Do I love my God with all my mind, with everything I have? So if we go to Deuteronomy 6 and we drop down there, I just read it. Verse 12, he says, beware lest you forget the Lord which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord, verse 13, and serve him. Verse 14, you shall not go after other gods of the people which are round about you. So this morning we talked about aiming to know Jesus. That's our goal as believers, is a relationship with him. To know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you don't aim at something, you will hit it every time. So if we don't have a goal, if we don't have an aim, we're going to miss, right? So we can be pretty sure that in our Christian life, if we have no goal, that we will be a perfect failure. I think we can say that. You see, as we're aiming at this, as we're aiming to know Jesus, the devil's going to take aim at us. And he's going to try to arrest our attention from the main goal. And possibly, if we're growing spiritually on this progression, you know, the devil will try to get us derailed, try to get us to fall, to sin. Right? And it's not that we don't love God, but he might try to sneak something else in that we give more attention than God. Something that might become an idol. What in our culture could become an idol? Now, I was at Goodwill the other, probably a year ago. I picked up this book. It's called Gods at War, written by a guy named Kyle Eidelman. And I'm like, huh, guy named Kyle, that should be a good book. So I brought it home. And he's a pastor, and he counsels people. And his premise, or whatever you would say, in that book is that most of what we struggle with in our life, comes down to what we worship. When our attention is not worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but it's worshiping ourselves and what we think's most important, our lives start to break down. And so, some of these comments are his, so if it's profound, I may be quoting him. But he starts with the God of food. Did you know, in the United States, we have $110 billion fast food industry? Like, Americans like to eat. We even have food we call comfort food. Where's a believer supposed to find their comfort? Right? In the comforter. God wants to be my comforter. What is more important to me? Food for my stomach or food for my soul? Turn with me to John 6. And we have Jesus just feeding the 5,000 here. And look what he tells them. Oh, I was reading 5, no wonder. Okay, so the people tell him, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And Jesus said, I'm at verse 31, John 6, verse 31. Verse 32, "Then Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." What do I believe in? Do I trust the words of Jesus? Is that my food? Or do I give in to my taste buds? God did give us taste buds. Food is not wrong. But if it competes with God, it's wrong. No, I struggled with this, I think. I always did enjoy really good food. And I don't think I'm completely obese. But, you know, if my day didn't go good and I just sort of felt like, you know, it was just kind of off, you know. It just felt really good to sit down to a good meal that my wife made and eat a bunch. Like, was it wrong? Maybe. If I was looking for comfort in that food versus comfort that comes from my Heavenly Father. In Matthew 5, verse 6, Jesus says, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Am I hungry to know Jesus? What am I hungry for? What about the God of sexual desire? You see, God created this thing and it is beautiful until it loses its spiritual context. Food and other pleasures are good until they become gods. You see, when they become gods, then gods become tyrants, and tyrants become slave masters. And Kyle Eidelman calls it a hedonistic paradox. This paradox is this idea that when we pursue pleasure for our own sake, it evaporates before our eyes. And we can see that. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 13. Verse 15. I'm not going to look at this whole story. David's son Amnon had that affair. And it says, when it was over, Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And he said, arise and be gone. All right. What happened? He had this infatuation, and it was what he wanted, and he was chasing after his selfish desires. And just like that, like what he wanted evaporated before his eyes. In the United States, more money is spent on pornography than on baseball, basketball, and football combined. That's pretty astounding. Turn with me to Proverbs 9, I believe it is, verse 18. Thinking about chasing after this pleasure and it being gone. So it talks about the foolish woman. He's warning his son against the foolish woman. And it says, she will tell him in verse 17 that stolen waters are sweet, bread eaten in secret is pleasant, but he does not know the dead are there and her guests are in the depths of hell. See, that is what our enemy wants. Because we have two kingdoms. And my friend posted this on his monthly newsletter. My friend Clinton Weaver is in Nepal and he takes a bunch of pictures and sends a newsletter. And he put this quote up there. He said, how precious a soul must be if both God and the devil are after it. You ever think about that? We have two opposing kingdoms and they both want your soul. And the one wants it because he wants to kill you, and the other one wants it because he loves you. What will you worship? Who will you worship? If we worship God, it changes everything about us. And it creates positive ripples that echo into eternity. If we worship false gods, the ripples bring a little bit of hell on earth. What about the God of entertainment and pleasure? John Piper said this. He said, the Lord God has often lost when competing with the God of entertainment. I don't know about you, but I like to be entertained. You know, I just sort of sit back and chill. Don't have to think about much. Just sort of enjoy it, right? But in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 2, Solomon says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He's saying everything is meaningless. You see, instead of entertained, we have so much going on in our culture that if something isn't happening, we get bored. There's third world countries, they don't even have a word for bored. Right? You just are. Just hanging out or something. I don't know. They don't get bored because they don't have to be entertained to have a good time. We think we need entertainment. I want to read this. I thought this was, maybe you won't like it, but I thought this was pretty good. He says this in the book. He says, see if you can imagine this. People arrive early, hours before church. On Sunday mornings, they don't just set up a backup alarm clock to assure that they wake up in time. They set a backup for the backup. They arrange their schedules to make sure they don't miss gathering for worship. Throughout the week, they talk about what happened on previous Sunday as excitement builds for the upcoming church service. There are all-day talk shows on the radio devoted to reviewing last week's service and breaking down the next one. There's even a TV show called Church Center. It runs highlight clips of church activities that have happened across the nation that day. When Sunday comes, the members start loading up their trucks, SUVs, and sedans hours before the service starts. Hurry, says Dad frantically. We're behind again. It's 6 a.m., says Mom. Church doesn't start for 5 hours. The last time we left at this time, we had to park 3 miles from the sanctuary and sit in the nosebleed seats. Someday, I really want to sit in the front row, but you have to camp out on the church lawn to have any chance of that. Roads are really congested on the way to church, no matter how early you leave. At church, there are vehicles parked as far as the eye can see. Folks are out tailgating. Some have elaborate spreads prepared, breaking out portable grills and lawn chairs in the church parking lot. Some have television monitors and satellite dishes so they can catch updates from other worship services while they wait for their own. It's nice weather today. Not that it matters. Even in the dead of winter, they'll be there in the same numbers. The masses begin filing into the sanctuary, cheering with great passion and excitement. Once the service starts, the people are all on their feet. Not that they ever sit down, of course. A bunch of young guys are in the front row. They've been here since Friday night. They have letters on their chests, and together they spell, "Get your tithe on." Apparently, the rumor has gotten out. The pastor is indeed going to preach on biblical stewardship and worshiping God with our money. Everyone is pumped for the sermon. It's one of the highlights of the year. After several hours, people start looking at their watches. Everyone is thinking the same thing. I hope this sermon goes into overtime. Okay, like that's out there. And he says that here. He's like, you know, you already get, he's alluding to a football game. And we have people, they spend lots of money and they, lots of energy. And like, it's the best time of their lives. Then we come to church and we sit here and we fall asleep. And yet, we say he's the King of Kings, right? So I was in Dale's basement this morning, and I was browsing through his books. And he's got a book down there called, just give me a second. It's called Intoxicated with Babylon. And I didn't even read the book. I just sort of looked at the first couple pages, and here's what it said in there. It says, imagine what it would be like on your wedding day to hear your spouse say these words, I, so-and-so, take you to be my lawfully wedded husband or wife. I promise to remain faithful to you on Sundays only. I refuse to forsake all former lovers, choosing rather to cling to them and meet with them throughout the week. Like, no one in their right mind would agree to that. And yet, how much time does the King of Kings get in my life? We were made for God. And until He is our greatest pleasure, all other pleasures will lead to emptiness. Let's see what Solomon says. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. He says, this is it. All right. Everything else is vanity, he said. And here's what he comes to. Fear God, keep His commandments. What's His commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Because the Lord your God is one Lord. So as we think about that, we think about sports and entertainment, we go there and we cheer. Audiences clap and dance to their favorite bands. I don't know where you've been, where you just get engaged in what you're doing. For myself, possibly it's deer hunting or something. Like, I get into that. But if I took those emotions and I compared it to the emotion I feel when I'm worshiping my Savior, how does that compare? What about the God of success? If we would go to Luke 18, we would see the wealthy young ruler, right? And he comes to Jesus and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And, you know, most successful people, they have this list of things that they do. You know, the way they're successful is they know how to be successful. And so perhaps this guy's like, "Well, I've been successful at all this, and maybe I'll add eternal life to my resume. So I'll go ask this great teacher, what should I do?" And Jesus says, you know, give away your wealth. You know, and he wasn't quite ready to do that. Something got in the way of God. A story is told about Chuck Bentley. Chuck was a wealthy businessman. He wanted to get into ministry during midlife. But a friend said that, "Hey, maybe you should talk to your wife. See if she wants you to give up the best years of your earning career to serve God." And so he goes, he asks his wife, and she says this. She says, "Ask your friend which parts of his life he thinks he should give to God." Right? Should I give to God my prime time, or should I give to God what's left after I'm retired? Chuck went on to become the president of this ministry called Crown Financial Ministries. Success. I think I could say I want to be successful. Probably my biggest fear is a fear of failing. But if I love God with my heart, soul, and mind, and if the whole conclusion of the matter is to fear God and keep His commandments, as long as I do that, I'm success. What about the God of money? Judas sold his Savior for a few pieces of silver. He sold his Savior for a few pieces of silver. Why let a few dollars get between me and knowing Jesus? Mark Twain wrote, he said, "Some men worship rank. Some men worship heroes, some men worship power, some men worship God. Over these ideals they dispute and they cannot unite." He said, "But they all worship money." Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be." We could look at Mary and Martha and the God of achievement. Right? Martha was busy achieving. Mary, she chose to know Jesus. I like to achieve. I would like to be an achiever. And sometimes maybe I want to be an achiever too much. What about the God of romance? Does relationship with a significant person exceed our relationship with God? Or what about the God of family? You know, I hear people say, "Oh, it's all about the children." And so they spoil their children. Their children grow up thinking they're God because everybody gives them whatever they want. And then one day they realize that, oh, they're not going to do that anymore. And we look at family and, you know, we look at it like a spoke on a bicycle wheel. We love our wife and we love our children, love our other child, maybe our mother and our father. And then we love God. And we put them on the same level. God doesn't want to be a spoke in the wheel. He wants to be the center. He wants to be the hub. He wants us all to worship Him. Matthew 10, verse 37 says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. About the God of me, the God of self. You know, all of this stuff makes me feel good. So all of it comes down to, I like myself more than I like Jesus. Self raises its ugly head multiple times a day. It can be arrogance, or maybe insecurity, or defensiveness. I heard someone say, even if you hate yourself, self-hatred is actually a form of self-love. Because you don't like how you are, because you love yourself so much, you think life should be different. And so self-hatred is, in a way, self-love. Turn with me to John chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus talking to the woman at the well, and he says, "Whosoever drinketh the water I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be a well of water springing up into everlasting life." You see, the devil will give you a sip of death that will result in hell. Jesus wants you to have life and to have it more abundantly. A well of water springing up inside of us to everlasting life. What are you going to aim for? Are you going to allow the devil to detract, to get in the way of your spiritual growth? So think about it this way. What is more important to me? What is more important than God? So I could think about it like this. What do I spend my money on? Where do I spend my extra time? These things are a good indication of what is competing for God in my heart. It's good for us to look at this because what we worship will eventually control us. I told the children that we looked at that verse that in Psalm 137, they that make the idol will become like them. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Listen closely. It says, "The God of this world," right, the devil, "has blinded the minds of them which do not believe, so that the glorious gospel of Christ, unless the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into their hearts." You see, if we allow something to block our aim, we will no longer be able to see Jesus. And when that gets big enough, we will become like those idols. We will become like Samson. We will be blind to the truth. It says, "So that they will not see and believe, unless they see and believe. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those which do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." It's all he's got to do. The devil's just got to get in the way. He's got to put one of these things, maybe something else that I didn't mention tonight. And we worship that more than God, and he's got us. If what we worship eventually controls us, wouldn't it be better to be directed by the loving Heavenly Father who knows us and made us? Right? If I'm going to be controlled by something, I would be like to be controlled by someone who loves me, who knows all about me, who made me, someone I can trust, like we heard about in devotions. What will you trust? What will you aim for? What will I spend my money on? And where will I spend my time? Because that's a good indication of what I worship. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you and praise you for being our God. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. Lord, we praise you for the salvation we can receive. Father, I just pray for our brothers and sisters here at Shenandoah, Lord, that you would fill them with your Spirit, that you would guide and direct them as they seek you, Father. Your word says, if we seek you diligently, that we will find you. Father, I pray that you would just encourage them, that they could be your hands and feet in this city for your honor and your glory in your kingdom forever. Amen. Thank you all for your